verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 6. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you are able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We now come to our last two parts of the armor. Today we'll talk about the helmet of salvation, and next week we'll talk about the sword of the Spirit. God has promised us that when we talk about this malevolent world, when we talk about this spiritual battle, the evil day and an enemy that has schemes and plans against you, he wants to render you ineffective in the work that God has for you to do. You've been called by God, empowered by him, called to be light, called to be salt, given the keys to the kingdom. The gates of hell will not prevail against you. As long as you go out to do the work, you are guaranteed success. And I want to say that again. As long as you go out to do the work, you are guaranteed success in what God has called you to do. You just need to be in the game. You need to be working and doing the work of the gospel, planting seeds, watering seeds, making yourself available to share Christ with those that open doors are opened up for you to be able to do it. But we have a malevolent world. There's this world of demons, which are evil, and they want to make you as ineffective as they can. But here's what we need to know, that God is protecting you from that evil world. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3 says, God is faithful. He will strengthen you. Did you know that you've been given a promise by God that he would strengthen you? You're feeling tired? You're feeling weak? You feeling like you can't go on and do what God's told you to do? 2 Thessalonians 3:3, God is faithful. He will strengthen you and he will protect you from the evil one. He has promised that you have protection. And I'll guarantee you, God's a whole lot stronger than the evil one, and he can protect you from the evil one. At the end of John, 1 John, it says, if anyone is born again, if anyone is born of God, then he doesn't continue to practice sin. He doesn't continue in sin. Doesn't mean you never sin. It means that the relationship between you and sin has changed when you gave your life to Christ. And you are no longer living and practicing those things. And when you do fail and fall into sin or miss the mark, then you ask him to forgive you and you move on. So if anyone is born of God, then they do not sin, and the evil one does not touch them or cannot touch them. We have been promised a protection from God that the evil one cannot touch him. I'm so glad for that. Because as a pastor, if I wasn't protected from God, from the enemy, as a pastor, if the evil one could come in and touch me and attack me, then I think he would do it. I think he would go, I can get this guy. I'm going to affect a lot of people if I get him. And I'm really glad that I have these promises. And God's told us on the offensive, behold, I give you power to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Now, I think that's an analogy because I walked on a scorpion the other night. There was a storm outside of our house. And I wanted to go out inside and see it. You guys ever do that? I wanted to see the lightning. I wanted to see the rain come down. And I walked out my back door and down the edge. And I have a hose that's rolled up on the edge of my patio. And I stepped on the hose. And there was a scorpion in there. And it stung me. And I lived. Behold, I give you power to trample on serpents and scorpions. But I think that was and by the way, it hurts like the dickens, doesn't it, to get stung by a scorpion? But I think he's using that as an analogy. The serpents and the scorpions are the spiritual wickedness that are out there, and we have been given power to trample on them. However, this protection, this promise that the evil one cannot touch you, this power to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy is only available to those of you that are truly, genuinely born again. A true, genuine Christian. you realize that there are real Christians and there are fake Christians. The enemy, Jesus said, sows tares among the kingdom of God, those who are not real, nor are they genuine. And so is it possible that you are a tare, something that looks like wheat, but instead is a weed and not a genuine Christian? And that's what we want to do today, is examine ourselves to see whether or not we are genuine Christians. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, examine yourself to see whether or not you are in the faith. And I'm confident you are, unless you fail the test. That's what Paul says. Now, whenever I start talking about whether or not you are genuinely saved, I get letters. You guys should know I get letters. They're not always good letters. Sometimes they are. I also want you to know I never read a letter that isn't signed. So if you have gotten all uppity and you just wrote out a letter to me and then fired it away without a signature, I never read it. All of that energy you put into that letter meant absolutely nothing. But if you sign your name, I'll read it. If you sign your name and put your number there, if I get upset reading it, I'll probably call you. Those of you that are here that have written me letters that where you're upset and you've signed your name and wrote down your phone number, you know I do. I go out of my way to call and say, hey, this is what I think, to be able to interact, because I don't like sitting down and writing letters back again, because there could be misunderstandings between letters, right? So I like to call people and talk to them, or I like to try to meet with them and see them face to face. But I will get letters, and people will say things like this to me: you are undermining the salvation of Christians when you say that you need to make sure you're saved. We should never challenge whether or not someone is saved, because the enemy wants to undermine their salvation, and you are being used by the enemy to undermine it. I am very aware that the enemy likes to undermine people's salvation, meaning he likes to put questions in your mind. You're not really saved. You're not really a Christian. You're not like these other people. You're not really. I know the enemy wants to do that. But when we do this, we're doing what the Bible tells us to do, because it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. So you really shouldn't be writing your letter to me. You should be writing it to Paul. I don't know where to send it. I don't know if he's going to get it. But my fear is that there would be someone sitting next to you who thinks that they are saved when they are not. And not only does the enemy like to undermine people's salvation, he also likes to make people think they're saved when they're not. See, he is a deceiver. And we are fighting those two different battles. And as a pastor, for those of you that are genuinely saved, I want to encourage you. I want to strengthen you. I want you to go out in boldness and confidence in your salvation. But if you think you're saved and you're not, I want to expose that. I want you to see it clearly. I thought I was saved at 14 years old. And I went to youth group one night, Sunday night, and I got there early, and my youth pastor was there. And he sat across the table from me, and he used the opportunity to ask me if I was going to heaven. It's a great question to ask people, by the way. He said, are you going to heaven? I said, yeah, I'm going to heaven. He said, why? I said, because I believe in God. He said, does the devil believe in God? I said, yeah. He said, is the devil going to heaven? No. Then it takes more than just believing. In fact, the Bible says that demons believe and tremble. They believe God exists, so much so that they tremble. But do we believe beyond just that he exists and actually trust our lives to him? We have to deliberately invite Jesus into our lives. Now, before we get to those details, let's consider a couple of things. First of all, this is the helmet of salvation. So being the helmet, we're protecting our mind. Being saved, knowing that we are saved, protects our mind, because the enemy attacks our mind. When he attacked Eve and he tempted her, it was her mind. He questioned God's word. He questioned God's goodness with her. When he tempted Jesus, he questioned the goodness of God. He questioned, again, the word of God. If you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God. And the enemy attacks us in our minds. That's why the Bible says, take every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. We bring strongholds down when we take control of our thoughts and we don't let it go wherever the enemy's bringing us. So it protects our noodle. That's what a helmet does. And this is pictured as salvation protecting our mind. Second, what is salvation? If you need salvation, and the Bible says we all do, even Mary talked about needing a savior, needing salvation. If we need salvation, it means that we're lost, we're hurting, and we're perishing. The Bible says, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there are that go there. Narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there are that find it. The Bible says that if we do not receive Jesus as our Savior, then we will perish. To be destroyed and to perish, to be judged by God and then to be punished by Him and then to go into eternity. The Bible says of hell, some will be beaten with few stripes and some will be beaten with many. The way God judges is radically different than you and I would judge. Jesus said, in the day of judgment, it will be better for Sodom and Gomorrah than it will be for Capernaum. Capernaum was a little village on the Sea of Galilee that was the headquarters of Jesus that had received a bunch of light. Sodom and Gomorrah were so vile, they raped men that stayed at their gates. And God says, the people that had the light will be judged more severely than these people that did these awful things. The Bible also speaks of some being beaten with few stripes. And whenever I start talking about God judging us fairly, whatever God does, if you reject God and you are destined to judgment and punishment, God's going to treat you fairly. Whenever I start talking about it, I get letters. I get people who will say, you're making it easier for people to not receive Jesus because when you talk about hell, you make it sound not so scary. Because I don't talk about hell in terms that aren't biblical. I don't say, you're going to go to hell and the flesh is going to be burned off your arm for all of eternity. Or God's going to hang you upside down and fillet you throughout all of eternity. I just want to be biblical. I just want to know what the Bible has to say about it. Because I think if we overemphasize it, we make it seem so unfair that we end up implicating God as being unfair. I can't follow a God who would send people to hell. God's going to be fair to everyone in hell. And I don't think I'm making hell that anybody wants to go there. Never have I talked to someone about hell and they go, I want to go there. I might just be beaten with few stripes. I'll take my chances. I've never had that. I've heard people say things like this. I'd rather go to hell and party with my friends than to go to heaven and be bored on some cloud somewhere. Well, that's not biblical. There's no party in hell. You're not going to hang out with your friends and party in hell. You will be punished. And you will be destroyed. You will perish. That's what the Bible says about it. And we are saved from it. And to something that is so incredibly glorious that when you give your life to Christ, you will live your life out now transformed and changed. But when you die, it is like a seed. And when you are resurrected, we will be like God. And I can't even tell you, neither can any other pastor, by the way, tell you what being like God is like. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 1, God said, let us make man in our own image. And God made man in his image. He made them male and female. He made them in the likeness of God. Satan said to Eve, when you eat this fruit, God knows you will be like him. God had already made her like him. And then Paul says, we don't yet know what we will be. So when people say to me, what's heaven going to be like? What are we going to be like? We don't know what we'll be yet. I got some ideas. But we don't know completely. What does it mean to be in the likeness of God? People say, let me give you the 5 points of what it means to be the likeness of God. You don't know. You just acting like you know. Because it says we don't know what we will be. But we know when we see him, we will be like him. So that one day what we don't know, we're going to know. And it's far grander than anything that we can imagine. In the seed of a tree is the glory of the tree, in the seed. Your body, Paul says, is a seed. And when you die and go to heaven, or maybe some of you won't, because the Bible says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We're not all going to die, but some of us are going to be changed in a moment and twinkling of an eye. And we say, well, I don't understand that. Well, it's a mystery. That's why he said it. I tell you a mystery. He didn't say, I tell you something easy to understand. He said, I'm telling you a mystery. But when you die, it is like your seed, your body being planted, and it will be changed into the glory of what God has for us, which is beyond anything we can comprehend. So we have to somehow come from destruction, a destiny of being separated from God forever, being judged in hell, and we have to make a decision that changes our destiny, that changes us into heaven. God doesn't send anybody to hell. We're born into sin and we're on our way from the moment of birth. And God went on a rescue mission by sending his son to die on that cross. Now, when you invite Christ into your life, when you deliberately receive Jesus as your Savior, because it doesn't happen by osmosis. It doesn't happen just because you go to church. You have to deliberately invite Christ in. And if you can never remember a time when you said, "Lord, come into my life. I want to live for you. I want to be empowered by you," then you need to do that. It was like me growing up in church when my youth pastor asked me if I was going to heaven. And then he said to me, "It's more than just believing God exists. You have to believe what he says, trust him, and rely upon him and invite him into your life." And he led me in a sinner's prayer. At that moment, my life changed. 14 years old, I became something new. The Bible says if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away and everything becomes new. The old things that passed away, my sin was taken away, separated as far as the east is from the west. My guilt was gone and my shame was gone. And not only that, God gave me his righteousness. The Bible says the righteousness of God is revealed apart from the law in Christ Jesus. See, if my sin and my guilt is forgiven, I still have a sin nature, so I sin in the future and I got to pray for that to be forgiven and God forgives me and I go on and on. But when the righteousness of God is given to me, that has nothing to do with my own righteousness. It is the righteousness of God that's been given to me. And now I can stand boldly in front of him and go boldly to the throne because of the righteousness of God in my life. Not only that, he changes me. It says all things are passed away and you become a new creation. Everything is transformed. Everything becomes new. For me, I could tell you what my experience was. All of a sudden, I had a hunger for the Word of God. I started to read the Bible, not because legalistically, I have to read 2 chapters a day, otherwise I'm not really a Christian, but because I wanted to know what it said. I remember grappling over certain concepts. I read in Matthew, where it says, Jesus said to his disciples, "Some of you here will not die before you see the Son of God in his glory." And I remember being 14 years old, I didn't understand what it meant. These guys were all dead. How were they going to see God in his glory? I even stopped reading the Bible for a couple of days while I struggled with that. It really hit me hard. Can I trust this? What is it saying here? Well, then I read on a little more. I should have just read on a little more. And I had someone explain to me, just keep reading. And so then it says in the very next section, and Jesus took 3 of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, up on a high mountain, and they saw him become like, as bright as light, like his garment shone like a launderer. They saw him in his glory. The three of his disciples, there are those of you here who will not die before you see me in glory. He saw them on the glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. But I wanted to know God's word. Another thing that happened is I wanted to do what God wanted me to do. I wanted sin out of my life, but I kept failing. Anybody else have that experience? I kept failing. I wanted it out of my life, but I kept having to come back and saying, "I'm sorry." And one of the reasons that I think that God doesn't deliver us from sin completely, because he could, is because had I been delivered from sin completely right when I gave my life to the Lord, I would have been so arrogant. I would have been like, "I gave my life to Christ and I stopped sinning." And God's like, that grosses me out. And so God keeps us struggling, not that he's causing us to sin, but he continues to allow us in the struggle of sin because that humbles me and it humbles you. But we want sin out of our lives and we were doing what God said. If you're a believer and you say, I don't want to do it. I love Jesus. I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven, but I don't want to do what God wants me to do. I will question whether or not you're a believer. I'm not going to judge you. I'm not going to tell you you're not, but I'm going to say you better do some examination because Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And in 1 John, it says, if you say you love God, but you don't keep his commandments, then you're a liar. Those are strong words. Don't write me a letter because I'm not calling you a liar. The Bible's calling you a liar. God's word is saying strong words. If you say, well, I love God, I just don't want to do what he wants me to say. I'm going to live my own life. Then you have no confidence that you have really put on the helmet of salvation. When you put on the helmet of salvation, there's works that follow. And those works are the evidence that you made a commitment to Christ. Carefully listen. I'm not saying you do works in order to get saved, because the Bible says we are saved by grace through faith, not of any works, lest anyone should boast. But once we come to Christ, then we want to help the poor. Then we want to preach the gospel. Then we want to do what God tells us to do. And so James said this, show me your works without your faith. He said, pure and undefiled religion is to take care of widows and orphans. And he said, show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. And people say, well, that's the opposite of what Paul said. No, it's not. He's saying, I'll show you that I have faith because I'm doing works. You show me your faith without your works, and you don't know whether you really made a commitment to Christ. But when you have works that follow the fruit, the evidence that you've committed your life to Christ, then you can be confident. If you've surrendered your life to Christ and your life is no different before and after giving your life to Jesus, then it's time for you to examine your life to know whether or not you're really in the faith, to make sure that you are putting on the helmet of salvation. Now, the people in the Old Testament were saved the same way we are. Did you know that? There's this misconception that people in the Old Testament lived by the law and were justified by the law. But Paul says in Romans chapter 4, no flesh is justified by the law. In Hebrews, it says the law is powerless. It cannot save you. All the law could do is show you you're messed up. This is what the standard is. You haven't met the standard. That's what the law shows us. Jesus did the same thing on the Sermon on the Mount. Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. You ever read that in the Sermon on the Mount? Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And you go, I'm a long ways from that. And if you ever try to be perfect, you'll realize how unperfect you are, so that you can't make it to God through perfection. You have to come by grace that's given to you, and you surrender your life to him. Abraham was saved by faith. It says Abraham believed God, and it was accredited to him righteousness. Abraham lived before the law. He could have been saved by the law. He was hundreds of years before the law. But it was accredited to him righteousness when he believed God. So if you're here today and you examine yourself and you say, I don't know whether my life is any different before or after I'm saved. Well, you're made into a whole new creature. Then it's time for you to deliberately invite Christ into your life. To say, Lord, I want to surrender to you. I give my life to you. I want to live for you. Put on the helmet of salvation. Now, there's another group of people that are here, and these are people that knew the Lord and walked away from him. The Bible calls this being an apostate. I was an apostate for a year in my life. When I was 14 years old, I gave my life to Christ. I was led out of the Methodist church I was in, and I ended up going to an Assembly of God's church. There was a young pastor, he's 25 years old. We called him Brother Bob. He was a dynamic preacher. He paced. Now, I relate to that a little bit because I pace, right? But I don't pace like he paced. He paced, and he preached, and he paced, and he... And I'm, you know, 18 years old, and I got my Bible and my notes open. I'm following him. Yeah. I had had enough of this kind of stuff. And God wants you to love him deeply. Throughout all, I'd been in plenty of those sermons and fallen asleep doing that. So when he paced back and forth, it was like a transformation in me. I was hearing the word of God. It was powerful. It was challenging. And I came to church one day, and there was some old guy preaching. And I sat down next to a friend. I said, where's Pastor Bob? And he said, oh, didn't you hear? He had an affair with his secretary. And I was just struck by it. You can imagine having that kind of a scandal in the church you attend. And I left church and I went to go call a friend of mine who was a youth pastor, who's an old youth pastor of mine. And I called his number and his wife answered and said, you haven't heard? He's not here. He left me for another woman. Now, I walked away from the Lord for a year then. And I'm not going to blame those guys. There were some things in my life I needed to take care of. Before I fell away from the Lord for those first 4 years, I saw God as a self-help God. Robert Furrow needed to do this, and God would help him get there. I loved God and had a wonderful plan for his life. when I came back to the Lord, which is a spoiler alert that I came back to Jesus, but then you guys already knew, I realized that God loves me and has a wonderful plan for my life. That I am supporting what he's doing, he's not supporting what I'm doing. There was a I needed to learn that, and this is the way that God taught me. Also, things weren't 100% right between me and God, otherwise I would have never fallen away. They were definitely a part of it, but they were not all of it. Well, my friends, when I walked away from the Lord, I backslid completely, by the way. I was out cruising, I was partying, I was out in the world. I was completely out in the world for that year in my life. And my Christian friends, who didn't abandon me, they would call me and say, stop this, what are you doing? But I kind of feel sorry for them, because I let them have it. My pastor had an affair with his secretary. One of my mentors had an affair with somebody else. If that's what Christianity is about, I don't want to have anything to do with it. And I just came unglued on them. And finally, they stopped calling. They were like, that's painful. And it was ineffective. And so they stopped calling me. Now, God has a way of bringing us back. And I'm so glad for that. God took me to the very bottom during that year. He took everything away from me. I lost my girlfriend and I lost my car. To an 18-year-old, that's everything. Took everything from me. I also lost my driver's license because of the car. I had a 68 Camaro that had a 327 in it with a Muncie M22 tranny and a 308 rear end, and that car would move, and so did my driver's license. Away. So after a year, I'm just kind of alone, and my life has come, you know, it's just, I'm at the bottom, and I'm driving home, and I turn over to the Christian radio station. And there's a song on by a group called Love Song called Little Pilgrim. And it was God. It was a God moment. God's timing. It was perfect. The song says, little pilgrim walking down the road of life, can't you see that there are many others who are just like you? And they take a little turn to the left, and they see what that road has to offer them, but you got to make it back to the main road anyhow, and you've got all that lost time to make up for. And then it said this, and it's a sad thing when you realize you're on your own again. And I literally cried. And I drove home, and the last line of that song, it changes. And it says, but it's a glad thing when you realize you found your way back home again. Well, I went home, my mom's trailer, looked up at the ceiling, there's a little button, you know how trailers have those little buttons up on the ceiling? And I said, you know what, Lord? No longer what I want, but whatever you want. I'm done. I thought that I was saying, my grand buffet that I want, God, I no longer want it, but whatever crumbs you want for me, that's what I want. In reality, what I found out was, God, I don't want the crumbs I wanted, but I want whatever you want for me, the overwhelming buffet, because God's plan for me was much greater than mine. I was just reluctant to trust him with everything, to lay down my life completely and say, it's all yours. But when I came back to him, I did that. Now listen, God didn't let me come back easy. After making that commitment, I went to a church that I'd gone to before. It was a different Assembly of God church. And when I went in, the worship was going on. People were standing. I went and took a place. I tried to sing a little bit. I look around. People are raising their hands. I felt nothing. I just felt, I'd been in worship hundreds of times, but I'd felt nothing. The sermon was preached, and I never had God speak to me during the message. It was cold and foreign. And here's what I thought. I've gone too far. God's done with me. I didn't necessarily believe I wasn't saved. What I thought was those days of meeting God in worship and in the Word were over. That's what I thought. That God was like, okay, well, I love you still, but I ain't trusting you at all. Look what you did. I thought it was done. Well, later on, a couple days later, a friend of mine called me. He was one of my cruise buddies that we would go out and cruise with. He calls me up, he says, his name is Keenan Boer. He called me up, he said, Robert, I got saved, and you need to go to church with me on Friday night. He didn't know that I knew what he meant. I was there, I knew what it meant to be saved. I said, what? And so I went to church with him that Friday night. It was a weird little charismatic church. And when I sat down on that pew, God just touched me. God brought me home. God simply said to me, didn't say it out loud, to me, come home, son. And I started to cry again. I'm not the crying kind. You guys should know that. I'm not a weeper. And when I cry too, it's an ugly cry. Some of you guys, when you cry, you have that cool cry. For me, it's like, yeah. Those people at that church must have thought, this guy is out of his mind. But here's what I think God was doing to me during that time. When I tried to come back and I went to the Assembly of God Church, it wasn't that the Assembly of God Church is bad. God was moving there. It's that God wanted me to drink every last drop of the cup of bitterness that I had decided to walk away from him. God wanted me to know it's not easy to come back. And I'm letting you come back, but it's not easy to do that. Now, here's my point. Some of you guys are like me when I was 14. You believe God's there, but you've never deliberately invited him in and had the transformation happen. You need to put on the helmet of salvation. You're going to need to do that today. Others of you guys knew the Lord, walked with him, and now you walked away. A lot of people like to argue about whether or not this person has been saved or is still saved or not. When I was backslidden, I was hanging out with a girl. There's some alcohol involved. There's some dope involved. And we start talking about God. She had been a Christian. I had been a Christian. She said to me, I'm okay, because my pastor taught me that once I'm saved, I'm always saved. I'm fine. Well, I knew, even at that point, that that was something wrong with that. That just because you walk down an aisle or raise your hand doesn't mean you really made a commitment to Christ. And those who believe once saved, always saved will say a person who was apostate, who walked away from God, they'll either come back or they never made a commitment to Christ. John MacArthur, who believes in once saved, always saved, had an assistant pastor on his staff for years. He became an apostate and an atheist. And John MacArthur says of him, he has never been saved. He does not say he's okay. He says he was never saved. Someone who believes that you can be saved and fall away and have to get saved again, which I don't believe, you have to be born again. All right? Both of those extremes are out there, but they say the same thing. This guy's lost. That's why it's ridiculous to argue about once saved, always saved. Because the person who is an apostate, it's agreed on, doesn't know the Lord and needs to be saved. Instead, we're over here arguing, no, you can't. Well, you can lose your salvation. No, you can't. Yes, you can. No, you can't. Yes, you can't. No, you can't. Yes, you can't. The whole time, somebody who's out there is lost. We're arguing over whether they lost it or they were never saved. They all agree. They agree on the condition of the guy. Just want to argue about whether or not he could lose his salvation. I don't argue about that anymore, because I want to care about this person here. So if you're here and you're an apostate, you used to walk with the Lord and you didn't, you're like me, maybe God's taken you to the bottom. Maybe God's taken everything away from you, and maybe it's more than a car and a girlfriend. Maybe God is really, well, God has you here in his church service talking about coming back to the Lord, right? God's speaking to you. And if you need to do that, you need to put back on that helmet of salvation. I don't know in between where you are. I don't know if you died during that time, whether you go to heaven or not. I don't know. God doesn't give me that kind of information. God doesn't give anybody that kind of information. Again, people claim they know what they don't know. But what I do know is you can come back to him right now. Like the prodigal son, he'll put a robe on your back and a ring on your finger, and he'll kill the fatted calf. He will bring you home because he still loves you, even though you walked away from him. And for all of us here, hey, if you have listened to this message today and you're like, yeah, I remember giving my life to the Lord, and yes, there was a radical change. And I haven't been perfect, because we're all gonna have to say that, right? There's been a radical change. I don't know, there's not one Christian I know that could say, I had a radical change and then I became perfect. I had a radical change, and I wanna keep God's word. I haven't been perfect, and I've blown it, but God's been gracious, and God's been good. And he's lovingly taken me through that and doing his work in my life, even to this day. That's great. If you have walked away from him and come back to him, you're not a second-class Christian. God's got his plan for you. I felt like I was going to be a second-class Christian when I came back. I felt I had given up any hope of really being used by God in any kind of a powerful way. I was wrong. God can use someone who backslid every bit as much as he can use someone who didn't. But if you are still away today, then let's take this opportunity to come back to the Lord. It's a glad thing when you find your way back home. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you so much for your word. It really is rich and deep and powerful. And we pray that you would give boldness to those here today that need to surrender themselves to you. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for a few minutes. I'd also like to ask that no one would leave early. We're almost done, I promise. And we'll dismiss you here in a moment. And if you already know the Lord, if you've examined yourself and you know him, then would you pray right now for those that are here that don't know the Lord? And if you're here today and you have never surrendered Christ, never surrendered your life to Christ, if you believed God was there, but you've never said, Lord, I want you in my life. I receive you. The Bible says in John chapter 1, as many as receive him, he gives the power to become a child of God, even those who believe in his name. And if you would today say, Lord, forgive me, come into my life. I want to lay my life down and follow you. I want to be whom you want me to be. I want the plan that you have for me worked out in my life. Then I want to give you an opportunity to surrender your life to Christ. But if you're here today and you're backslidden, you walked away from him, you drifted away from him, you decided to go and live a sinful lifestyle rather than following him, but today God's calling you back like the prodigal son, then I want to give you an opportunity to come back to him as well. The only place in the Bible where it's pictured God running was when he ran out to meet the prodigal son. Isn't that awesome? Old and New Testament, you never see God pictured as running until he runs out to meet the prodigal. He's running to you today. So if you're here today and you want to invite Christ into your life and you want to receive him, or you want to make things right and commit your life new and afresh to him again, then I'm going to ask you to do something simple. Right where you are now, lift your hands up. Lift your hand up now. Lift it up high. I want to take a few minutes to acknowledge your hands, and then we're going to pray. God bless you, ma'am, to my right. And up here in the front, both of you, and sir, with your hand up. That's great. Back in the middle here, your hands together. God bless you. Back over here, underneath the balcony. Up here in the front. God bless you. Guys, several of you. That's great. Back over here, ma'am. God bless you. Up in the balcony, there near the front. That's great. Anyone else? God bless you, ma'am. That's awesome. Right there in the front. God bless you, ma'am. I don't have time to continue to give. Yeah, look around the room. So raise your hand one more time. Raise it together. Just make the statement as faith. Raise your hand. God bless you. God bless you guys in the back. And you're up in the balcony there. That's awesome. All right, you can put your hands down. And I would like everyone, including those who didn't raise their hand, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I've sinned. And I know my sin has separated me from you. But I also understand I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus upon the cross. So I invite you into my life, and I turn from my sin that I can live for you in the power of the resurrection. In the name of Jesus, amen.